am I doing, Dan? Acts chapter 17. As we've been looking at Acts 16 and 17, we've seen Paul and Silas and Timothy. They have been in Philippi. Luke was with them also in Philippi. But of course, as we know the story in Philippi, they were arrested, they were beaten, they were thrown in prison. They were delivered from prison, and then they had to escape out of Philippi. Luke stayed in Philippi where Paul and Silas and Timothy left Philippi and went to Thessalonica. As their custom was, they went to Thessalonica, to the synagogue there. They preached the gospel. Escorted down to Athens by some of the believers. Once he got to Athens, he sends word back to Silas and Timothy to leave Berea and come down to Athens and meet him there. So that's where we pick up the account here. Paul is in Athens by himself, and I just want to kind of comment on that. Think about everything Paul has been through here in the last few weeks, maybe few months. He was 3 weeks in Thessalonica, probably just a very short time in Berea. So in the last month or two, he was chased out of Philippi after being beaten and imprisoned. He had to escape with his life out of Thessalonica. He had to escape with his life out of Berea. And now he's in Athens. He's by himself. If I were Paul, I think I'd kind of lay low for a while. Athens is about 200 miles away from Berea. Nobody knows me in Athens. So let's just keep it that way. Just kind of lay low, take it easy. Athens was a great cultural city. It was a great commercial city. It was a very economical city. It was also a philosophical city. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. It was a great architectural city. In fact, some of the greatest architectural structures of that day was in the city of Athens. And so it seems like a great place to take in the sights and sounds of the big city of Athens and just to relax, get some R&R while you wait for Timothy and Silas to join you. But if that thought did cross Paul's mind, it quickly changed. Notice in verse 16, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." As he looked over the city of Athens, he didn't see the great architecture. He didn't see the great commercial center. He didn't see the great philosophical center that it was. What he saw was the idolatry. And when he saw the idolatry, it says he was stirred, his spirit was stirred in him. The word stirred here is a word that means to be provoked, often used with reference to being provoked to anger. It's a word that means to be aroused, and again, often aroused to anger. And probably that's how it's being used here. He was aroused or provoked to anger, but a righteous anger because of the idolatry that he was seeing. And when it says here the city was wholly given to idolatry, the word there, wholly given, is just one word in the Greek language, wholly given to idolatry. It's katadelos. Katadelos. It's the word idle with the word down. Literally, it's idled down. Now, what does that mean? Well, they were smothered in idols. Maybe that's the way to look at it. They were smothered in idols. They were buried in idols. The city of Athens had idols everywhere in the city. The city of Athens had idols for pretty much every god that was recognized at that time. Every public building was dedicated to a god. They were smothered in idols. They were just... Do we need a new battery, Dan, or that's going to drive people nuts? I don't... All right. Sorry about that, folks. I'm not sure what to... I don't think I'm doing anything, but... They were smothered in idols, just buried down in idols, if you will, buried under idols. And the idolatry just... Paul to a righteous indignation. This word, wholly given to idolatry or idled down, it's apparently a word that either Paul coined and Luke wrote it down, or Luke coined it as he writes this. Because it's not a word that appears any place else in any other Greek language or any other Greek literature except after the
It's not helping
me. We'll try that. There we go. Can you hear me now? All right. The idea of being provoked with a righteous indignation because of the idolatry. What's our reaction when we look around at the idolatry in our own country? And we may not have idols and temples like in Athens. You know, Athens, they had all these gods and idols. They also had temples for many of them. The temple of Zeus was in Athens. The Parthenon was in Athens. The temple to Athena, who was the goddess of wisdom, was in Athens. They had a temple to the god of fire, Hephaestus, the god of fire. They had idols, gods, temples everywhere. In fact, in verse 24, Paul makes a point talking about the one true God. He says, God who made the world and all things in it, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. He's drawing a contrast between the gods that they were worshiping with all their temples and the one true God who doesn't need a temple made with hands. And so he makes that contrast. And we'll see some other contrast as we get to Paul's sermon on Mars Hill.
And so all this idolatry, he was stirred to a righteous indignation. What's our response to the idolatry around us? What's our response to the sin that we see around us? I think sometimes we're stirred to anger, but it's not a righteous anger, is it? You know, sometimes we get just downright angry at the sin and the sinners around us. Not with a righteous indignation, but just angry. And we need to be very aware of that. And notice this righteous indignation motivated Paul to a righteous action. Our anger at sin and sinners often motivates us to an unrighteous action. We complain, we murmur, we get mad, we yell, whatever the case might be. We don't have righteous thoughts. We don't have righteous actions. But Paul was moved to a righteous action. It says, therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. It motivated him to proclaim the gospel. It motivated him to preach the truth. He went into the synagogue. Surprise, surprise, that's where Paul always went to start, isn't it? Even though it usually caused him some problems, he goes to the synagogue there in Athens and he preaches to the Jews and to the devout persons. The words devout persons, as we've seen elsewhere through this study, often refers to the Gentiles who had accepted the God of the Jews. So he goes into the synagogue and he proclaims, but that's only one day a week. That's only on Saturday, the Sabbath day. What's he doing the rest of the time? Well, it says he went to the marketplace daily. And as he goes to the marketplace, it says that he depending on your translation, the King James says he went to the marketplace daily with them that met with him. But more literally, it's as the New American Standard, the NIV translates it, to the ones that happened to be present. In other words, he went to the marketplace and just started proclaiming the gospel to anybody that was there. When we see the idolatry around us, what does it motivate us to do? Do we want to proclaim the gospel to anybody that's there? Paul goes to the marketplace. Paul went to where people were. And this marketplace, again, this was a great commercial center in Athens. This was a huge marketplace. It was known as the Acropolis. Even to this day in Athens, the marketplace is known as the Acropolis. It was very well known in the Roman world at that time. And it was a huge marketplace that he went to and he proclaimed the gospel. In fact, it says in verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. The word preached there is euangelizo, specifically to preach the gospel. That's what Paul did. He didn't just preach any old thing. He preached the gospel. He talked about Jesus. He talked about the resurrection. If he talked about the resurrection, he obviously talked about the crucifixion, his death. He preached the gospel in the marketplace where the people were. Again, if we can make application, we need to go to where the people are and preach the gospel. And I say that from the standpoint that sometimes as Christians, we can be guilty of just kind of, you know, coming to ourselves, just being around other Christians. It's a great place to be, isn't it? We come here tonight to be around some other Christians. We come on Sunday to be around some other Christians. But sometimes our whole life is just around other Christians. And we're to be salt in this earth. If I can look at it this way, some of us are salt, but we're stuck in the salt shaker. You know, the salt shaker has a bunch of other salt in there, and we kind of like it in the salt shaker with all the other salts. We need to be tipped upside down and shaken out of our salt shaker into the world and have an impact in the world and preach the gospel in the world. And so we can't just hide amongst ourselves with other salt. We need to be shaken out of the salt shaker into the world, and we have to have an impact. And Paul's going into the world. He's going into the marketplace where the people were to preach the gospel. He's going to that place where the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. The Epicureans, who are they? Well, the Epicureans was a philosophical teaching at that time, started by Epicurus. They believed that the whole goal of man was to avoid pain and enjoy pleasure. That was the chief end of man. That was man's goal, to enjoy pleasure and avoid pain. They were very, obviously, very materialistic. They did not deny the gods of the Athenians. They just didn't believe the gods had anything to do with man or that man should have anything to do with the gods. So they didn't deny the existence of those gods. They went along with that. They just didn't believe that the gods intervened in the affairs of men or that men should have anything really to do with the gods. So in essence, they were practical atheists. They didn't deny the existence of the gods, but they didn't live their lives in any way, shape, or form with reference to the gods. They didn't believe the gods intervened with man. So they were practical atheists. And they believed that matter was eternal and not created. If the gods didn't intervene in creation, then obviously the God didn't create anything. So material things were, or matter was eternal, and the gods did not create at all. So that was the Epicureans. The Stoics were just the opposite. The Epicureans, they were saying that the chief end of man was pleasure and to avoid pain. The Stoics, their chief end was self-mastery, where you did not feel pleasure or pain. In other words, you just suppressed all feelings, and you should be indifferent to pleasure. You should be indifferent to pain. So they were just the opposite of the Epicureans. They were pantheist, meaning that God was in everything. Everything was God. Everything is God. And so likewise, they did not believe in a creation, because if everything is God, then obviously God didn't create himself. And so everything was eternal. No, God created it. It's just that everything is eternal and everything is God. So they were pantheist. And so, again, I point that out because as Paul preaches his sermon, he's addressing some of those issues. He starts out by talking about God the Creator. Well, neither the Epicureans or the Stoics believed in a God that created. And we'll see some other things as well. Again, Athens was a very philosophical center. Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. You've heard those three, right? You maybe don't remember anything about them, but you've heard about them. Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle all taught in Athens. Plato was Socrates' student, and Aristotle was Plato's student. But they all taught in Athens. And so it was this great philosophical center. They refer to Paul in verse 18 as a babbler. That word babbler is actually a word that means, it's the literal meaning of the word is seed picker. Seed picker. The idea was you watch a bird going along and picking up seeds. And the thought here is these seed pickers, these babblers, they just kind of picked up some ideas here and there and kind of put it together and proclaimed it as truth. So they're just saying Paul was just a seed picker. He was grabbing an idea over here and grabbing an idea over here and grabbing an idea over here and then proclaiming it as truth. See, the Epicureans and the Stoics, they had a very logical philosophy. And so they would make fun of people who they thought were just picking out ideas and kind of putting them together without any real logic behind it. And that's what they're accusing Paul of doing. He was a seed picker, a babbler, not really presenting any real logical philosophy like the Stoics and Epicureans, but just a bunch of ideas thrown together. And then this idea of resurrection that made no sense to them whatsoever. And so they say, who's this babbler? He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus. The Areopagus was the court in Athens. It was on what was known as, we would know as Mars Hill, and that's mentioned in verse 22. If you have the King James translation, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. The real word there that's used is Areopagus. Areopagus. It's the court. It's the court of the land. Now, Paul is not brought there in any kind of formal charge. It's more of an informal inquiry, but he is brought before the court. It was in this court of Areopagus that Socrates was condemned. It was a formal court when he met there, and he was actually condemned by this same court. It was centuries earlier than Paul, but was condemned. And so Paul is brought before this court now in Athens, not on a formal charge, but informally, but it is this court that obviously could in the future bring formal charges. But at this point, it's not anything formal. So he's brought before this court. They say, may we know what this new doctrine of which you speak? For you bring certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, it's not that they're really interested in the truth, because as Luke then says in verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. See, they just like to debate, they like to discuss, they like to philosophize, if you want to use that word. They just like to philosophy, and they like to just talk and debate, and so that's all they wanted to do with Paul. What do you got to say? Let's hear what you have to say, you seed picker. Let's listen to you. Well, obviously, Paul's going to take that opportunity. He's going to stand before this court, and obviously there's going to be a lot of people around, and he's going to take that opportunity. And so he preaches this great sermon here in verses 22 through 31. I hesitate to even get started in it tonight because we won't be able to nearly finish it. But let me just kind of introduce it here this evening. And I'll introduce it in this way. And I know some of you have heard this before, but I think it bears repeating so that as we approach this, we can understand what's going on. We've often compared this sermon of Paul's here on Mars Hill before the court with Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. And we see a big difference. The difference we see is that in Acts chapter 2, Peter is primarily speaking to Jewish people who had an Old Testament foundation. They understood already God created all things, and that we are responsible to that God, the Creator. And so when Peter starts his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he starts with Jesus. And he starts with Jesus to show that Jesus is the Messiah to these Jewish people. Paul is not dealing with people here who have an Old Testament background. They're idol worshipers. They're worshiping every god in existence. And so he can't start with Jesus. He has to start with an Old Testament foundation. He has to go all the way back to the beginning. And that's why he starts with God the Creator. And he ends up with, we are responsible to that God. And we are responsible to that God as it relates to this man, Jesus, whom he raised from the dead. And so that's kind of the flow of his sermon. He starts with creation, the God who created. He ends with, we are responsible to that God who created us, and we're responsible to him as it relates to this man, Jesus, whom he raised from the dead. Peter didn't start with creation because he was dealing with people who already understood creation and responsibility to that creator. Paul starts with creation. And you've heard me say this before. 50, 60, 70 years ago, we were more like the audience that Peter was preaching to. And I say we, I'm talking about us as a nation. As a nation, 50, 60, 70 years ago, we had kind of a foundation. Your average person at least understood some Old Testament scripture. There was more of a foundation there. There was more of a foundation of there's a God. And even some understanding that maybe we're responsible to that God. And so in our witness to the unsaved back 75 years ago, we could start with Jesus. That's not true today. It seems like your average person today, they have no foundation at all from the Bible. They don't understand that God created us and we're responsible to him. You know, evolution's been taught for so long that's what people accept. And so we are living more in an Athenian culture than the Jewish culture that Peter was preaching to. And so our witness needs to adjust to that very often. Now, it obviously depends on the individual you're talking to. But in general, we are living in much more of a secular culture with no foundation. And when we just start in with the gospel and start with Jesus, it goes over their head. They don't get it at all. They don't even understand the concept of sin. Jesus died for our sins? Well, what's a sin? So we have to start with a foundation. God the Creator, against whom we have sinned. That's what we see here with Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. And so we'll pick up from there next week as he starts with an inscription that was actually in the temple of Zeus, to the unknown God. And Paul says, I'm here to declare to you this unknown God. He's the Creator. That's the first thing he starts with. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come together, to pray, to study your word. Help us, Father, to be stirred in our spirit, provoked when we see the idolatry and the sin around us, not with an unrighteous anger, but a righteous indignation that would move us to righteous actions, that would motivate us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we'd want to see the people around us saved from their idolatry and from their sin. And help us, Father, to be effective witnesses for you, understanding the culture in which we live today, so that we might indeed proclaim that gospel in a way that would bring fruit. And we recognize, Father, that we simply plant and water. You're the one that gives the increase. It's not dependent upon us, and yet you have instructed us to proclaim that truth as best we can in a way that would relate to those to whom we speak. I pray that we'd be faithful in that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those who have joined us online tonight, we are thankful that you have. May God bless you.